Let's turn today to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 37. And it came about on the next day that when they had come down from the mountain, a great multitude met Jesus. And behold, a man from the multitude shouted out, saying, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth, and as it mauls him, it scarcely leaves him, and I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. And while he was still approaching, the demon dashed him to the ground and threw him into a violent convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. They were all amazed at the greatness of God. You will remember that immediately before this, in our study last week, we saw how Peter had said to Jesus in verse 33, Lord, it is good for us to be here on top of the mountain, enjoying this wonderful fellowship with you and with these other men of God like Moses and Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. But Jesus said, no, we can't stay up here in the mountain. We've got to go down to the valley, because in the valley there are needy people. When they had come down from the mountain, there was a great multitude there that needed to hear God's word. There were people like this man whose son was demon-possessed, who needed to be delivered. And there's a message for us Christians who can sit on spiritual mountaintops today in our little fellowships and church meetings and say it's good for us to be here, because here we have the Lord Jesus. And here we have other men of God with whom we are having wonderful fellowship. But the Lord says, no, you've got to go down from there to the valley, because it's in the valley that we have those needy people who need to hear God's word. It's in the valley that there are people who are possessed by demons and who are oppressed by the devil, who need deliverance. And that's why we need to go down. There needs to be a balance here between going up to the mountain to fellowship with Jesus and with men of God, and coming down from there into the valley to serve others and to help them to be freed from the oppression of Satan. And we read here, when this man shouted out, saying, I beg you, look at my son. And here was one who was demon-possessed, this little boy, my only son. And in verse 40 it says, I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. How true of many situations today. This is the same cry that comes from the heart of many, many people today to the Lord in prayer. Their prayer is, Lord, please heal my son of this demon possession. The spirit has seized him. And I have taken him to many of your disciples here on earth and asked them to cast it out, but they could not. They are not being able. Even today we find powerless disciples of Jesus unable to cast out demons, unable to use the name of Jesus with authority, having no faith. And Jesus gives the same reply as he gave then, even today. He first rebukes those who claim to be his disciples and says, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? You think the Lord is the same yesterday, today and forever? You think he's interested in delivering people who've got demon-possessed children as he was then? He certainly is. He gave his authority. He gave his disciples authority over demons, we read in the first verse of chapter 9. Luke 9, 1 says, he called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all the demons. All the demons means all the demons. Then why couldn't these disciples cast out this demon over whom Jesus had given them authority? In Matthew 17, in the parallel passage, it says, because of your unbelief. He says, such a kind does not go out without prayer and fasting. People are too lazy to pray and fast. And that's why they have no authority. You can't just use the name of Jesus like some magic word. You need to have faith. Faith that comes through prayer and fasting and waiting on God. overcoming the lusts in one's own flesh, so that Satan can have no power over you. And what a tragedy it is when today needy people around bring their demon-possessed people to the disciples of Jesus, and the disciples of Jesus are helpless. And Jesus says to his disciples, O unbelieving and perverted generation, it's easy to preach so many wonderful things, but when you're face to face with a demon, if you can't help that demon-possessed person, you are part of this unbelieving and perverted generation. In another passage, Jesus said in Luke and chapter 11, verse 20, if I cast out demons by the finger of God or by the Spirit of God, as it says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's a demonstration of the kingdom of God having come into a place when demons are cast out in the name of Jesus. It's not the only demonstration, but it's one of them. And here Jesus said to this man, bring your son here, verse 41. And while the boy was still approaching, the demon dashed him to the ground and threw him into a violent convulsion. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. It was one word. Jesus didn't get into a panic. He didn't have to shout. He didn't have to yell like a lot of people do. He didn't have to keep on repeating it 100 times. He just rebuked the unclean spirit. There was authority in his word. And the boy was healed. And he gave him back to his father. This is another form of healing, as we read in verse 42, to deliver people from unclean spirits. Now, today, the Lord's given us even more authority, because all those demons have been stripped of their power on Calvary's cross. This was prior to Calvary, what we read here. Today, our authority is even more. Jesus has destroyed the power of the devil. No demon, Satan himself, has no power over a child of God who's yielded completely to Christ. We need to use that authority which is ours in Christ's name, in Jesus' name. And they were all amazed, which says in verse 43, at the greatness of God. But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, he said, don't get taken up with this. Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. This is not the great thing. It's not the great thing just to cast out demons, to walk the way of the cross. He says, let these words sink into your ears at this time when everybody's excited about demons being cast out. And that's the other thing we must remember. We shouldn't get excited about demons being cast out. In fact, Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. That's not the great thing to rejoice over. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven and that you are walking the way of the cross, the footsteps of Jesus every day. That's the great thing. Our message is not healing. Our message is not delivering people from demon possession. We are to heal the sick if God's given us that gift, cast out demons in the name of Jesus. But our message is the kingdom of God. And that's why we read in Luke 9:43, while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, the external miracles, he said to his disciples, don't get taken up with this. Let these words sink into your ears. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be put down by men. I who have authority over demons, men will crucify me. And the disciples of Jesus also have authority over demons, but men will crucify them. That is God's way. It's a mystery, the way of the cross, but that is the way of power. But they did not understand this statement, and even today there are many who don't understand it. They're taken up with casting out demons. And it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. We need revelation even on this. And they were afraid to ask him. Now, there's no need to be afraid to ask him today. There was no need even then. But now that the Holy Spirit has come, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth will lead you into all the truth. We have a right to know everything concerning what the Lord has done for us. And we read here at the end of all this, an argument arose among them as to which of them might be the greatest. Imagine this. Instead of being in mourning because they didn't have faith to cast out demons, they were occupied with who's going to be the leader. And that's the tragedy with a lot of Christians. When they see their need and their spiritual failure, they're not taken up with their need and their spiritual failure. They're taken up with other things like who's going to be the leader and who's going to have the honor here. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, God gave Jesus revelation at that time through the Holy Spirit as to what these people were thinking. And even today, God gives revelation to prophets in the church to speak according to the need of people who are sitting in front of them. They don't know their thoughts, but the Spirit of God gives these prophets revelation so that it's almost an answer to the thoughts of people who are sitting in front of them. And Jesus took a child and stood him by his side. This is the meaning of prophetic ministry, to speak exactly according to the need of those who are listening to us, even though we don't know what thoughts are going on in their hearts. And he took this child and stood him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me." He says, the great thing is to be like a little child. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you, this is the one who is great. Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Do you know that one way to receive Jesus is to receive a little child in the name of Jesus? Maybe your own little children. Instead of being disappointed and frustrated with them, to receive them in the name of Jesus. Not to be disappointed, but to receive each child in the name of Jesus. Never to be disappointed when God gives you a child, but to receive in the name of Jesus. It's a way to receive Jesus into your life. And he said, learn something from this child, because in the kingdom of God, the greatest person is the one who is the least, the one who's like a little child, the one who's nothing, the one who's helpless and weak and dependent on his father. That is the one who is the greatest. If only we would learn this. Most of Christendom hasn't learned it after 2,000 years. Let's learn it now. Let's turn today to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 49. And John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him, because he does not follow along with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you." Now we need to understand this and see it in the context of the verses beginning from verse 37 in Luke 9, which we considered last week. There we saw how even though Jesus had given his disciples in verse 1 of Luke 9 authority over all the demons that existed, yet when 9 of those disciples who were at the foot of the valley, when Jesus went up to the top of the mountain, when 9 of those disciples confronted a man who had a demon-possessed son, we read in verse 40 that those disciples could not cast out that demon. And we read from Matthew 17 that one reason for this was because they didn't have faith. They were not willing to fast and pray, as we read in Matthew 17. And they were disappointed, but it didn't seem to bring them to a sense of need, because at the end of it, they were still thinking in terms of who was the greatest. Jesus was speaking about death to self and how he was going to the cross in verse 44. But they were still discussing who is going to be the leader, verse 46, and who is the greatest among them. And then Jesus explained to them the important thing is to be like a little child, he said in verse 47 and 48, and they were still not taken up with that. They were taken up with other things. It's amazing how you can listen to a message about going the way of the cross and still be taken up with your own position and your honor as a leader. You can listen to a message about becoming like a little child and following Jesus like a little child, the spirit of a child in faith and humility, and at the end of it, you're taken up with somebody else and what somebody else is doing, which is not exactly how you're doing it, and how his ministry is different from the way you feel a burden to carry on your ministry. And that's what we see here. John answered and said, "We saw someone casting out demons." I mean, one would think this is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about, don't you see your failure in being able to cast out a demon? Don't you see your failure in seeking to be great in the eyes of others? And you're being taken up with so many other things. Don't you see the need to go the way of the cross every day? And you are here criticizing somebody else who's casting out demons in my name. And the Lord rebuked them. He said, don't hinder that man. Why was John so disturbed? Why were the disciples so disturbed? Because that man could cast out demons, and the disciples themselves could not, as we read in verse 40. When somebody else can fulfill a ministry which you yourself cannot, it immediately produces jealousy. And that proves you're not a man of God. You're just a carnal follower of Adam. A disciple of Jesus would rejoice and say, praise the Lord that he can cast out a demon. I tried and I couldn't. But thank God this other brother came along and cast out that demon. Wonderful. Praise God that another brother can do what I can't do. That is the spirit there is in the body of Christ. And when we have seen the body by revelation, we shall rejoice that another brother can do something that we cannot do. Another brother can bring people to Christ, whom you cannot perhaps. Another brother can teach the word of God and build people and make them disciples in a way you cannot. Another person can heal the sick or do miracles or cast out demons in a way you cannot. Another brother can reach people whom you cannot. And it won't bring jealousy in your heart, it'll bring joy. Because that's how Jesus said. He said, he who is not against us is for us. Is that person against Jesus Christ? No, he isn't. Well, if he is for Jesus Christ, I rejoice. I'm not in competition with him, but cooperation. I can't do what he does, and I acknowledge that he has a ministry that I don't have. And I'm not going to be in competition. And I'm not going to be jealous. I'm going to cooperate. That is the spirit of Christ. And that is what is so needed in Christendom today, to appreciate the ministry that other brothers and sisters are doing for the Lord. Perhaps they are different from you. Perhaps their outlook is different. It says here, we hindered him because we've tried to hinder him. Verse 49, John says, because he doesn't follow along with us. His views are not the same as ours. His emphasis is not the same as ours. Have you heard these type of arguments? So and so, their emphasis is not the same as ours. And they don't join our group, and they don't work together with us, and they're not coming along with us, they're not cooperating with us. And the Lord says, what business is that of yours? Why should everybody cooperate with you? Is he honoring me? Is he against me? No, he isn't. Well then, if he's not against us, he's for us. Don't hinder him. That's a message that every Christian needs to hear today. Don't hinder another brother who's serving the Lord just because that person is fulfilling a ministry, perhaps which you don't have, perhaps which you don't understand. Well, thank God he's doing it. If he's doing it with wrong motives, leave it to God to judge him. You're not a judge. Who are you to judge another man's servant? We read in Romans 14. To his own master, he stands or falls. There's so much of this evil that we find in Christendom today of judging the servant of another. Romans 14. And verse 4 is so clear. Who are you to judge the servant of another? He's not your servant. He's the Lord's servant. Let the Lord judge him. The Lord can do that. You don't have to poke your head or put your dirty fingers into the work of another person. You'll destroy your own ministry and your own life. There are thousands and thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of believers who have destroyed their life by criticizing and finding fault with other people when they should have minded their own business. Do not hinder him. But that doesn't mean join him. You see, that's the other mistake. When people swing away from one extreme, they usually end up swinging up to the other extreme because they don't know the balance of true spirituality. Jesus didn't say, go and join him and work along with him. Perhaps the emphasis of these disciples were discipleship, and the emphasis of that man was casting out demons. He didn't speak about discipleship so much. What shall we do? Shall we join him? No, Jesus said, don't join him, don't hinder him. That's the balance. Don't hinder him, don't join him. You mind your own business, you fulfill your ministry, and carry on with the emphasis the Lord's given you. And let him carry on with the emphasis the Lord's given him. And if he's compromising, leave God to deal with him. You don't have to join him if you feel he's compromising. There are a lot of compromisers who are casting out demons. We don't have to join them, but we don't have to hinder them either. In fact, in another passage in Philippians, Paul says these wonderful words. He says that some people are preaching Christ, Philippians 1 verse 15. Some people are preaching Christ from envy. They're jealous of me, that I've got more acceptance than them. And so now that I'm locked up in prison in Rome, Paul says these people are so happy. They can now preach and get famous themselves out of envy and from strife in a spirit of competition with me to get more honor. But some are doing it with a good heart. Those who are doing it with a good heart do it out of love. Verse 16. knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. But the former, those who are doing from envy and strife, are doing out of selfish ambition, thinking to cause me distress, to make it painful for me. Imagine people preaching Christ to make it painful for Paul with selfish ambition. He says, what then? He says, I'm not going to be disturbed. Philippians 1:18, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and this in this I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. Take that attitude, brother, when you see somebody else having a ministry which you don't have. Maybe he's compromising. Leave it to God to judge him. Don't waste your time criticizing him. Stand apart from him, maybe expose the compromise if needed, but don't hinder him. Don't spend your time criticizing him, and don't join him. Fulfill your ministry and leave the other person. Maybe he's preaching out of selfish ambition, as we saw in Philippians 1. Out of envy, out of spirit of competition. Leave that to God to decide. Rejoice that Christ is being preached. Maybe somebody's getting converted. You know, God can sometimes bring people to Christ even through someone who is not a believer. Jesus said, in the last days, many people will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, we did miracles in your name. We prophesied. We did all this. Matthew 7:22 and 23. And Jesus doesn't say to them, well, you never did all those things. They did all those things. But he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They go to hell. But these people who go to hell, the people who were converted through their preaching, come to heaven. Isn't that amazing? Do you know that God can use a compromiser to lead somebody else to become a disciple? I've come across many cases like that, of people who were converted through compromising preachers. But these people who are converted have now become true disciples of Jesus Christ. There are many cases like that. So we can certainly rejoice, like Paul did in that Roman jail, that even those who preach Christ out of selfish ambition, God can use them for his glory. So don't hinder others, don't join others. And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that Luke 9:51, that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him. They went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And those Samaritans did not receive him because he was going towards Jerusalem. The Samaritans don't have dealings with the Jews. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, shall we command fire to come down from heaven to consume them? And he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Here again, that wrong spirit. If somebody doesn't accept us, destroy him. And the Lord says, no, we're not to destroy. We've come here to save. If someone doesn't do God's work the way we are supposed to do it, leave him alone. If somebody doesn't accept us, we who are prophets, and they don't accept us, shall we expect God's judgment on them, bring down fire upon them? No, no, no. We're to save them. That is the right spirit. If only we'd see more of that spirit in Christendom in the body of Christ, God's name would be glorified much more. The Lord rebukes you even today for a wrong spirit, saying you don't know what kind of spirit you have. Are you here to destroy people's lives or to save them? Jesus and his disciples are here to save. Let's have that spirit as we serve him in the world today. Let's turn today to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. In our last study last week, we saw how Jesus taught his disciples some principles of discipleship, that we were not to hinder those who had a different ministry from ours, verse 50, and we were not to ask for God's judgment on those who did not receive us, verse 53 and 54. Jesus rebuked them, we read in verse 55, because they did not have his spirit. And when people did not receive him, it says in verse 56, Jesus just went on to another village. We just move on to those who are willing to receive the message we preach. And as they were going along the road to this other village, verse 57, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. It's easy to say without understanding. Many people raise their hands, stand up in meetings, come forward to take decisions, and they are saying similar words. I'm willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads me. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus always made it very plain and very clear to those who said they wanted to follow him as to what it was going to cost them. Many people today don't make clear to those they preach to as to what it is going to cost to be a disciple. It's not easy to be a disciple of Jesus. When one rich young ruler once came to Jesus said, you've got to give up all your money. Here were other cases like that. And Jesus immediately turned around and said to this man, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The implication was, if you follow me, you're not going to have earthly comforts. Are you willing to give up your earthly comforts? If not, you cannot be my disciple. No one can be a disciple of Jesus who is interested in earthly comfort. Let's get that very clear. You can say you want to follow Jesus wherever he goes, but you may not realize that you have to pay a price. It's going to cost you something. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." It's wonderful when the Lord turns around and says to some of us, "Follow me." And when the Lord says that, do we say, "Permit me first"? Think of those three words in Luke 9:59. Permit me first. The point is not what God should permit you first to do. It could be burying your father. In this case, it probably meant, "I'd like to wait till my father dies." It was not just a question of the father having died and of his going away just a few minutes to attend the funeral. I think it was more than that. Permit me first to wait until my father has died and I've finished his burial, and then I'll be more free. You know, there are many people who feel they have certain responsibilities in their home. "Lord, let me just finish all that and then I'll follow you." The principle is, permit me first. Lord, there are certain things I'd like to do first. Permit me first. It's me first. And you can't have me first and be a disciple of Jesus. No. It's got to be the Lord first and me nowhere. Me dead and the Lord first. And the Lord said, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead." Those who are spiritually dead, let them be taken up with all these things. Even if it's your own father, God will take care of all that. As for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And I don't know what that man did, but if he did not respond to the Lord's call, I'd say he's really regretting it today, wherever he is. The people who go to hell, of course, regret that they have missed their opportunity to follow Jesus. But there are lots of people who get to heaven too who have tremendous regrets in their life because they have missed doing God's will on earth. This is what many people don't realize. They say, "If somehow or the other I can get to heaven, that is enough." No, it's not enough, brother, sister. To get to heaven, you should get to heaven without regrets about how you lived your life on earth. If you wasted your life in a whole lot of unnecessary, useless, earthly things, you're going to have tremendous regrets when you get up to heaven, without a doubt. No, turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to follow you, and you are going to be first. In no area will I be first. I'm going to die to myself, my choices and my preferences and everything." And if you go that way, you won't have any regrets when you come to the end of life. Go and proclaim the kingdom of God everywhere. What a tremendous calling to proclaim the kingdom of God everywhere. And if God has called you for that, dear brother, sister, take the opportunity to proclaim the kingdom of God everywhere, wherever you get an opening. And another also said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me." There again, permit me first. Same words. Me first. Me first. First. And the Lord said no. Here it was just to say goodbye to those at home. It's amazing how radical Jesus was in seeking to detach us from earthly comforts, verse 58, and from human attachments to our relatives, some of which look as if they are not sinful. I mean, what's wrong in going and saying goodbye to those at home? And yet Jesus knew more than it was not just a question of saying goodbye to those at home. Jesus saw in this man's heart an attachment to his parents, to his relatives. And that's there in the hearts of lots of believers today, and that's why they can't be disciples. Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, once we have decided to follow Jesus, it's like putting your hand to the plow. There's never a question of looking back. We're only going to look forward to follow Jesus in whatever he calls to. Many people, they put their hand to the plow and now they are looking back at this and looking back at that and thinking whether they should do this or they should do that. They've gone into something other than the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not their primary concern. And that's why they've missed out on God's best. Have you backslidden? Maybe you haven't sinned openly, but other interests have cropped up in your mind when you should be going everywhere proclaiming the kingdom of God. Instead of that, you're doing other things. And you missed out on God's best. Turn back today and say, Lord, I repent of all the days and months and years when I've got other interests occupying my mind. I want my mind to be occupied with the promotion of your kingdom, morning, noon, and night. After this, the Lord appointed, chapter 10, verse 1, 70 others and sent them two and two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Jesus was selecting people to be among those who went ahead of him to preach the gospel in Israel. And here were three people we read of in Luke 9, 57 to 62, who could have had that privilege. Whether they got that privilege or not, we don't know. But he appointed 70 others, we read. Which possibly means that these three missed the bus. They didn't get the opportunity. They were not willing to pay the price. But the Lord selected 70 others. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if in eternity you discover that even though you were sort of, your sins were forgiven and you managed to scrape into God's kingdom, that what the Lord called you to, his primary purpose for your life, was never fulfilled. You live in eternity with regret because it's written concerning you that the Lord chose someone else to do what he first called you to do. He called you. Luke 9, 59, saying, follow me. But you said, permit me first to do something else, to wait till I retire or something like that. And then it says, the Lord appointed others. A great tragedy. And sent them. You could have been one of them, but he sent them. May that never happen to you, brother, sister. He sent them two and two ahead of him, chapter 10, verse 1, to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And that's what the Lord's called us also to go to every city and place in the face of the earth where one day he himself is going to come. Jesus is going to come back to earth, and today he has sent us, and we see a picture of that in that time. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful. He says that even to us today. The laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There are many people like sheep without a shepherd. You read in Matthew 9, 36, 37. The laborers, true shepherds, are few. Everybody seeks their own. There are very few who seek the Lord's kingdom and his purposes first. In these, the closing days of the age, I want to urge you, those of you who are listening to this word, to offer yourself to the Lord as one who will not seek your own. The harvest is plentiful in our land today. The laborers are few. Pray. If you can't go yourself, pray. Many of you who are too old or sick can't go, or for other reasons can't go, you can do another thing. You can pray that the Lord will send out laborers, and pray for those who are truly serving the Lord selflessly in the harvest at this time. We read in Philippians 2, verse 21, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Christendom is full of preachers who seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Was serving the Lord for money, for honor, for position, for gain, something for themselves. And there are very, very few true laborers who are seeking the glory of God and the honor of his name. How many will respond now to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be one of those who serves you. I want to be one of those who responds to your call now to serve you. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Be a laborer or be one of those who is willing to pray that the Lord will thrust out laborers into his harvest. Let's turn today to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the Lord selected one and sent a person out singly. He called Abraham alone. He called Noah alone. He called Enoch alone. He called Joseph alone. He called Moses alone, or Elijah, or Elisha, or David, or Isaiah, or Jeremiah. They were all alone. John the Baptist, alone, one man. Right from Abel to John the Baptist, we read of individuals. But as soon as we open the pages of the New Covenant, we find Jesus instituting a new principle in his service. He sends them out two by two. The 70 were not sent to 70 different places, they were sent to 35 different places, two by two. And when we come to the Acts of the Apostles, we find the same principle. Peter and John in Acts 3. Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13. Paul and Silas in the end of Acts 15. And in other places, Paul and Timothy. So we find that there's a new principle here. And the reason is, under the new covenant, there is no place for individual ministries. The Lord is looking for a body ministry, a ministry where two people represent Christ in a way in which one person cannot. Because in the New Testament, it's not just holiness the Lord looks for, but fellowship. Fellowship as the Father and the Son are one. And that must be demonstrated in two people becoming one with each other, working together, operating together. That is the principle of New Covenant service. And this is so important because this is another thing which Christendom does not seem to have understood. The principle of working together as equals. Not where one person is like the prophet and the other person is just to wash his hands. We read that Elisha served Elijah for a long time, but he was there just to wash his hands. Or Gehazi was like a servant to Elisha. And there are people who, when they go two by two today, they don't go forth as equals. They've got another person to carry their bags or to wash their hands. That is an old covenant principle. In the new covenant, it is two by two, where two people together express the body of Christ. And that is what the Lord is looking for. And that is what the Lord looks for even today in every place where he is going to come, as we read in verse 1. Two by two. That's a principle. And that's why he said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord is with us when we are alone. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But it's two people, even where they were apostles, two apostles going together. That is what God looks for. And there's more effectiveness there than where people go alone. But those two people must become one. For Jesus also said, for where two of you agree concerning anything, my Father in heaven will grant it. Speaking about binding spirits and all in Matthew 18, verses 16 to 20. There is a tremendous power where two people are together. Two can accomplish more than twice as much as one. Two people who are united in spirit can accomplish more than twice as much as one. This is a principle of the new covenant. And in this context, we need to see the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Laborers like this, who are operating on this principle of two people working together, united, two or more, but united as one, where one is not a great boss and the others are all his servants. No, where they work together as co-workers with the Lord. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out such laborers. What a great need there is today in the midst of individualistic ministries, where one man continues his great ministry all by himself, and if at all he has co-workers, they are his servants, far inferior to him. And very often we see in Christendom, the only person who may aspire to become a co-worker with such a great man is when the man has a son of his own, whom he makes his co-worker. All the others are juniors. That's not Christian ministry. That is a self-seeking ministry. No, the Lord says, pray that you'll find true workers like this, where people are not seeking their own. Go your ways, verse 3. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. We're to go out as lambs. In the midst of people who are devouring, we are to not seek anything for ourselves. Lambs are not seeking to devour others. Wolves are seeking to devour others. We can say there are ministries that are seeking to devour things for themselves, usually people's money. But we're to go out as lambs, not seeking anything for ourselves. Those are fundamental principles that apply to all time. Certain other principles that are mentioned in verse 4, carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, greet no one on the way. Those were principles that were modified by Jesus later on in Luke chapter 22, in verse 35 and 36, where he said, now you can take a purse and take a bag, because the situation is different. And whatever house you enter first, say, peace be to this house. Our ministry is a ministry of peace, and our calling is to bring peace, not strife. Where there's strife, we are to bring peace. And we are to go forth bringing peace. Every home we enter, there must be peace. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it'll return to you. God's will is that our homes be homes where we are men and women of peace. Can you be called a man of peace, as it says in verse 6? Sister, can you be called a woman of peace? Or are you a woman of strife in your home? Are you a man of strife in your home? The quarrelsome person, the troublemaker, the one who is always getting upset and irritated and raising your voice. You're not a man or a woman of peace then. And your home is not a testimony for the Lord. Be a man of peace. Be a woman of peace. Because if you are like that, peace will rest upon your home and upon you. And if you're not a man or a woman of peace, then the peace of God cannot rest upon your home. But where there is a man of peace, God's servants can stay. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. A principle that is true even today, as we read in 1 Timothy and chapter 5, verse 18, that those who serve the Lord selflessly are entitled to be supported. Do not keep moving from house to house. Be in a house where they warmly welcome you, where they receive you, where there's peace. And whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Another principle for those who serve the Lord, we must not be choosy about the food we eat. Whatever we receive, we eat. No complaints. We're thankful for little, because food is not the great thing. And we pay for what we receive by, verse 9, healing the sick. The servant of God is not going to take everything free. He's going to repay it. And how does he repay a home which has provided him hospitality? By healing those who are sick in that home and saying to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Yeah, that happens even today. Jesus said in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and these signs shall follow those who believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Mark 16, verse 16 to 18. But whatever city, Luke 10, verse 10, you enter and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. There is a dignity about a true servant of God. If he is rejected and he's not received, he just wipes off the dust from his feet and says, that's fine. We move on to those who are willing to hear. You're not doing God a favor by receiving him. God's done a tremendous favor by coming to your house, to your city, with the gospel. And if you don't accept it, well, we just move on to those who are willing to accept it. But I say to you, the Lord said to his disciples, it'll be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. It's terrible when a city or a person or a house or even a so-called church rejects God's word. Woe to you, Chorazin. Verse 13, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. There are people who had less privileges, like Tyre and Sidon. If they would have repented, and these people who hear the truth, the kingdom of God about Jesus Christ, if they don't repent, their judgment is going to be great. Because to whom more is given, more will be required. It'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. And the Lord said in verse 15, you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven just because Jesus came there. You'll be brought down to Hades. And the Lord said to his disciples, the one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. It's a tremendous position to be a true servant of God. There are very few on the face of the earth, true servants of God, true prophets, true apostles. But when you receive a true apostle, you receive Christ. And when you reject a true apostle, you reject Christ and the Father. It's a very great blessing to have a true apostle in our midst, and a great shame and a curse to reject a true one. May God help us to hear what he has to say.